I believe in the first session, when time caught us, we were ready to embark upon point 28. Point 27, when you believe something, it goes into long-term memory and it becomes available for recall and application at a later time. 28, as part of His teaching ministry, the Holy Spirit can recall these principles into the conscious mind. This occurs when the believer under pressure is confronted with circumstances which demand problem solving, decision making, or spiritual growth. As part of His teaching ministry, the Holy Spirit can recall these principles, these memory traces. He can recall them into the conscious mind. This occurs when the believer under pressure is confronted with circumstances which demand problem solving, decision making, or spiritual growth. I will bring to your remembrance all those things which I have taught you. There's nothing there, there's nothing to recall. And this is the tragedy of Christendom in our day, for so many people will be evangelized into the royal family and have the heavenly citizenship, but when it comes to pressure that comes into their life, they do not have the doctrinal inventory to combat it. The Holy Spirit can bring to their remembrance the doctrine of salvation. He can bring to their remembrance maybe the doctrine of eternal security. But beyond that, there's no inventory. And so how do these Christians execute the Christian way of life? They simply cannot do it. There is no inventory for the Holy Spirit to recall to the conscious mind and thus present solutions for these individuals. Therefore, they drift, being led by their emotion, led by their sinful nature, its trends, strengths, weaknesses, lust patterns. They lose. They're losing daily, yet they are believers in Christ. And some can even degrade to the level of Jeffrey Dahmer because they never learned how to function in the heavenly polytumor. And so you have believers acting like unbelievers because they don't know any better. Nothing ever got into long-term memory beyond the doctrine of salvation and maybe a couple of others. And that is sad. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to recall what's there that is pertinent to your circumstance. Do you have a problem? He'll bring up problem-solving devices for you to consider. Do you need to make a decision regarding some issue in your life? He will bring to your remembrance those doctrines that might give you guidance in making that decision. Do you need to understand a new doctrine that is being communicated? He will bring to your remembrance related doctrines you already know that add information to what you're hearing so that you might then get understanding and then decide, well, yeah, I got that now. I believe that. And you have a spiritual growth. Now, all of these circumstances are presented by exigencies of your day. It may be a problem, a catastrophe, a disaster, some business decision that needs to be made. No matter what the choice, doctrine may well apply. And you say, well, I can't get any doctrine to apply to certain circumstances in my life. Could it be that there's nothing to recall? And the more doctrine you have, the more is available for the Holy Spirit to give you insight, guidance, direction, and light on the things that you need to analyze and then decide. I would suggest the more doctrine you have, the more power you have in decision-making, problem-solving, and spiritual growth. 29. When a believer responds positively to doctrinal data made available under recall or inculcation, whenever a believer responds positively to doctrinal data, then his resultant thought, decision, or action is classified by the Bible as divine good. Just to believe in truth is divine good. That's a thought. How about a decision? When something comes to your attention, a decision needs to be made, and you use doctrine to resolve that issue. That's divine good. And when it comes to the performance of a task, the performance of a duty, the execution of a process and procedure, when doctrine gives you guidance in that endeavor, that is divine good. So whenever you respond positively to doctrine, whether it's available for recall, brought into the conscious mind, or whether you're inculcating new data, whatever, that thought and resultant decisions and actions are classified by the Bible as divine good. 30. Volition chose the wheel track established by doctrine rather than the old flesh highway. Volition chose the wheel track established by doctrine rather than the old flesh highway. That five-lane express superhighway that has been channeled out and widened, paved in concrete and steel, established by the lust patterns of the sin nature and so on. That's been your path of least resistance. And now the Holy Spirit gives you the internal power to make new choices and to stay with them. Let me show you here. Here's what you need to understand about the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is why this study is so very important. It is going to show you why, as a believer, you cannot function without the two power options. Here's the first one. First power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit. But that filling is neutralized if there's no thought to recall. And so you have to be taught. Here is teaching here. Here is learning and metabolization. And here is application. This is then the second power option. And you can take advantage of either of these. It's your volition to decide. Now, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, then, this doctrine can be metabolized. Now, if you have an old wheel track, and it can be a five-lane express superhighway, and you've channeled that thing out for years, and it is your path of least resistance, and then you have learned a doctrine that says this is wrong. But this little doctrine deal here, you've only heard it a couple of times. It's not a path of least resistance. You have not widened this thing out through practice and repetition and rehearsal and application. This is not what you normally think to do under pressure, but you do have it logged in long-term memory. Now, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, His job is to go down there and find that thing in long-term memory and bring it up into your working memory, into your conscious mind, so that your volition can consider it as well as what you normally want to do. Now, here's what usually happens. This five-lane express superhighway, being the path of least resistance, whenever the pressure point hits, this is what your volition normally goes to. And why does it do that? There's a volitional choice there, but this has become so habitual, the thought, the analysis, the concentration on what to do is reduced to a minimum. You habitually go to the path of least resistance. This is what's called character traits in individuals. Why can you predict what certain people will do under certain circumstances? It's because, given those circumstances, they always go to the path of least resistance. And parents can see this in their children. When A happens to little Freddie Bob, B occurs. Why? Because that's the way he always handles that situation. He's got a wheel track burrowed out. Now, how are you going to change this? You've got to, first of all, the pain and suffering for a child, but for adults, what do? You teach them doctrine. And here this thing sits in there ready for application. But when the circumstance hits, what does volition normally do? It virtually, automatically goes to the old wheel track. So, what do here? You have to rebound. And after you've gotten into this, you've moved forward, you've begun the old way of living, the old behavior pattern, what do? You stop in your tracks once you realize it, a minute later, 5 minutes later, 5 years later, however long it is before you finally have it dawn on you that you've gone back to the old way of doing things. Let's say 1 minute later, you realize, I'm up to my old tricks. Well, do you lay down your sword and shield and say, to hell with it, I can't do this? No, you rebound. And then the Holy Spirit brings this to your remembrance. And you say, okay, I'm doing it this way this time. And He empowers you. You have the enabling power to make this work one time. And you burrow this thing out a little more. And if you keep this up under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, this memory trace becomes the path of least resistance. And as you continually choose this one begins to shrink. And eventually, the volition automatically goes to the wheel track of righteousness. It takes a while, but that's the way it works, and that's called spiritual growth. So volition chose the wheel track established by doctrine rather than the old flesh highway, which under normal circumstances would have been the path of least resistance. Normally, this is the way you'd go. But not now. Not under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if you're out of fellowship, what are you going to do? Path of least resistance, old wheel tracks. Every time. Volition's been trained to do this. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that same circumstance can be presented. He will bring to your remembrance what you've been taught in doctrine, and you will be given the power to make that choice that time. And the more you do it, the better you become at it. You facilitate. And that's a word we'll see in paragraph 12. You facilitate that memory trace. Facilitation means to make something easier, more efficient. And the more you do something, the more efficient you become. Go home, pull some Shakespeare off the bookshelf, dust it off, open it up anywhere, get a paragraph and memorize it. The more you work with it, the easier it becomes to recite it back. And after a week of this, by next Sunday, you can recite back a paragraph of Shakespeare and impress your friends. And when you do that, every time you repeat it, every time you rehearse it, every time you go through it, verbalizing it, you expand this memory trace. And such it is with doctrine. Every time you use it, you facilitate that memory trace. And it is widening out and becoming bigger. It was explained to me as a pipe. A memory trace starts out as a small pipe with a small opening and so much data can go through. And as you push data through there, the thing begins to widen out. You have this huge pipe with all this data running through. And this is a path of least resistance. Well, this one over here used to be big. It's getting small now. And volition will automatically go to the path of least resistance, and now it's doctrine. That's why it's so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit, why it's so important to rebound your sins when you realize you fouled up. Forget the guilt. Just stay with the program. Confess your sins. Get back under the enabling power of the Spirit. Follow His leadership and guidance. Eventually, you will lay straight wheel tracks of righteousness. That's how it's done. Point 31. Therefore, we may conclude that spiritual decision making, problem solving, and growth are initiated in the association cortex under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We may conclude that spiritual decision-making, note the word spiritual decision-making, problem-solving, and growth are initiated in the association cortex under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 32. This documents from neurology what the Bible teaches absolutely. And that is this. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception, no believer can change the way he thinks and produce divine good. It cannot happen because it scientifically can't happen. It can't happen because theologically it can't happen. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that is accessed only through rebound, without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, power option number one, and the grace apparatus for perception, power option number two, no believer can change the way he thinks. And the five-point Calvinist can't handle that. This study destroys all of the doctrines that emerge from five-point Calvinism. Proves it. And when we get to Romans 7 sometime in 1997, we're going to see Paul facing this dilemma. The genius. I had a discussion recently with someone who said they didn't believe there were any geniuses. They're people just very smart on occasion. And that may well be true. But I submit that there are a couple of exceptions. And one of them has to be Paul. The other might be Moses. Now, these people have to be classified as geniuses. Paul is a genius. Paul understood doctrine like you cannot believe. He went to the desert and went to cemetery for 14 years. And when he came out, he had his theology put together. And he wrote it down, and we may study it and see his genius. And when we turn to Romans chapter 7, we see a man defeated by his own sinful nature, going through the very processes I put on the board this morning and discussed in our studies. He had paths of least resistance established by his sinful nature, and his volition automatically chose them whether he really wanted to do it or not. And he was frustrated by it. We may conclude that spiritual decision-making, problem-solving, and growth are initiated in the association cortex under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. This documents from neurology what the Bible says absolutely. Without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and the grace apparatus for perception, no believer can change the way he thinks or produce divine good. It won't happen because it can't happen. 3. It further emphasizes that the unbeliever is, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, separate from Christ, having no hope, and without God in this world. The unbeliever has no hope. The reversionist has hope. They have two power options they can activate instantly through rebound. They have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to override these wide memory traces they've been establishing in their carnality and in their reversionism. The Holy Spirit, once they get a little doctrine up into the conscious mind, they can make the right choice that time. Why is recovery from reversionism so difficult? You can only do it one decision at a time. And only then, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And only then, if he has some doctrine to recall. It is a mystery. It is a miracle in the church age that anybody makes right decisions. Don't you think? Knowing who we are. Knowing that we are the scum that collects on the bottom of scumbags. Knowing that we are the little trail that glistens in the sunlight that follows slugs around. That's us. And with that kind of dossier, don't you think it's a miracle in the church age that we ever make a right decision? Don't you think? Because why? How do we do this? We have to get, first of all, the divine thought into our soul. That's a miracle there. Your association cortex cannot process divine thought. So at some point in your life, you must have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Write that down. At some point in my life, I had to have been filled with the Holy Spirit because I know a doctrine or two. See? And now it comes into your conscious mind under pressure. And you can consider that thing and make a choice. And make the right one. Even though your sin nature fully functions 24 hours a day on all 8 cylinders. So these are miracles, don't you see? So there is hope for the believer, but not for the unbeliever. He has no hope because he is without God in this world. 34. But those with Christ have hope and may enjoy fellowship with God, but only through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with God is only possible in the divine power system. And I want to document fellowship as we've done recently in the past, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him, maybe we do, maybe we don't. Let's see, which is it? If we say we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, peripateo, the wheel tracks of wickedness, then we lie. Self-justification, one of the three arrogant skills. We lie and do not practice the truth. Do not practice the truth. We're not facilitating a wheel track of righteousness. Verse 7. But what do we do? But if, third class condition again, maybe we do, maybe you don't. But if we walk in the light, peripateo, wheel track of righteousness. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 35. This fellowship with God occurs during the major expression of worship available to the royal family. Fellowship with God occurs during the major expression of worship available to the royal family. That major expression of worship is the didactical ministry of the Holy Spirit as teacher and the believer as student. Nothing exceeds the fellowship that is involved in learning the Word of God. Now we stand up and sing hymns. Everybody gets a little, well, not here. Nobody gets any kind of palpitation for singing. We do. But some places actually sing songs that, you know, go by the notes and everything. And they get a rush when they do this. I remember on Sunday nights, every fifth Sunday down in the First Church of Troy, we'd pull out the hymn books and it'd be request night. Everybody could request their favorite hymn. Of course, if you could get George Patterson to call on you. And if he did, you'd say, I want to sing hymn number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And we'd sing that and you'd get this rush. And when everybody left those fifth Sundays and walked out into the churchyard, they just felt good because they'd been there. Just felt good about it. Closer to God. It was fun. And you want to know something fun. It was fun to sing those hymns at the First Church on the fifth Sunday, but to go down to Glenwood and to get Ann Armistein, Joe Henry's aunt at the upright piano, and Uncle Ray on the fiddle, and her aunts and me standing around that upright singing gospel songs. Now that's a lot of fun. Only thing that could be better if we had Alison Krauss there. But you see, nobody's growing. There's no spiritual growth here. It's just a lot of good time, and that's fine. That's okay. But is that the maximum expression of fellowship with God? No. Maximum expression is to learn His divine thought. And that's where the Holy Spirit is the teacher and you're the student. So this fellowship with God occurs during the major expression of worship available to the royal family. The didactical ministry of the Holy Spirit as teacher and the believer as student. 36. Under the principle of didaktos, the believer is taught Bible doctrine. I need to get my chart back. Here's didaktos right here. That's where the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, a didactical process says that you have one individual who knows something and another individual or more who don't know what the teacher knows. And they sit there hoping to get a transfer. What this guy knows is going to be transferred to these people who don't know. They're stupid. They're ignorant. They are removed from what's true. So the guy that knows the truth teaches. They listen, they see, they comprehend, they say, yes, I understand it and I believe it. And these students have gone through Montano. They have learned. The teacher teaches. And you have this didactical process that has two sides of the same coin. On side A, you have didaktos, teaching. Side B, Montano, learning. And you have to have both to go on. So I can teach till I'm blue in the face. If you never learn anything, nothing happens, you see. And there's nothing to believe because you never metabolized it. And there's nothing to believe. There's no long-term memory. No long-term memory, no recall. No recall, no application. You stand there with egg on your face every time something happens to you saying, "Why? Why, oh God, did this happen to me?" And that's why. So under the principle of the daktos, the believer is taught Bible doctrine. The Holy Spirit takes the doctrine communicated by the pastor and makes it understandable to his human spirit. I don't do this. I'm a human. I don't have the power to do this. I can only tell you what I have discovered. The Holy Spirit takes it and interprets it and teaches it to your human spirit. And that is spiritual phenomena called in 1 Corinthians 2, pneumatikos. But what is going on over here? You've got information being processed in the association cortex as academic understanding. So 37. Academic understanding is realized in the association cortex, where human volition must accept or reject the information as truth or foolishness. One or the other. And volition is the thing that decides this. Now, look, guys, we've been awful technical lately, but you ain't seen technical till we get to paragraph 12. And what we're going to see in paragraph 12, I discussed this with Melinda, our resident genius, this morning. And you've got proteins coming down this channel right here to a synaptic membrane right here. And when your volition sends a positive charge down that chute here, you're going to release chlorine. Positive chlorine ions. And those positive signals, we're talking positive as far as chemistry and electronics are concerned here. But when your positive volition says, "Yes, I want to do a thing," it sends these signals down here, and calcium ions jump the gap here, and it goes to the next neuron and the next, and you function under that wheel track. But what if you send down negative signals? "No, I'm not going to do that this time. I'm not going to do that." Well, these proteins stimulate the release of chlorine ions, which are negative. And when they jump to the receptors on the other side, they put up these barriers and nothing happens. And they were telling me at halftime that this chlorine and this chloride and all of this business, you can go out and dig this up out of the dirt. And I thought, well, that makes sense because we're nothing but dirt. We're dirt. And naturally, we're going to use things that are in dirt to make us work. Our brain is dirt. Bunch of dirt bags. Academic understanding is realized in the association cortex, where human volition must accept or reject the information as truth or foolishness. You say, "Yeah, I accept that." Then all these proteins come out of here, fire off these calcium deals, and they jump across and get you a wheel truck. Now, if you say, "No, I don't believe that," then you're going to set up this barrier and it's not going to happen. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Short-term memory, flushed out. 38. If positive volition occurs, then the doctrinal student has learned. Positive volition occurs, then you've learned. Manthano. That's the other side of didaktos. Manthano. You learn. That's M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O. And we're going to go find a lot of verses with that word in it and see how that works. We're going to go see verses that have Mene Manuo in it. We're going to learn about recall. Didaktos or didache. We're going to find all of these words having to do with teaching. And then, of course, we'll see those that have to do with memory, which is gnosis and epinosis. Long-term memory. And you can get gnosis and long-term memory. It just doesn't mean anything to you spiritually. So if positive volition occurs, then the doctrinal student has learned. Manthano. And manthano is knowledge that results from being taught and which has the power to result in a changed behavior pattern. So you say, "Yeah, The Holy Spirit takes it and puts it into a long-term memory trace. And that is described under ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And it's translated know. And Paul also uses the term epi-ginosko or epinosis. And that's super-knowledge. This is divine thought which you actually are cataloging in your brain. Now who can do this? Who can have divine thought in their brain as a human who has a finite mind? The believer in Jesus Christ under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that's who. And that includes you. You've been made greater than the angels. To whom much is given, much is also required. Manthano then is knowledge that results from being taught and which has the power to result in a changed behavior pattern. Has the power to result in a changed behavior pattern. But now that you've said yes, the Holy Spirit has to go into action. So point 39. Positive volition permits the Holy Spirit to take the doctrine and metabolize it into the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness. That's how it gets dispensed throughout your brain, available for recall at a later time. The Holy Spirit lays the memory traces. Positive volition permits the Holy Spirit to take the doctrine and metabolize it into the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness. 40. The power of the Spirit activates certain genes in the DNA. And that takes the Holy Spirit's power down into the nucleus of the cell. Now, He's got to put together some proteins that are going to carry the secret code for this memory trace of divine thought. Now, you can't generate this. You can think through human viewpoint and human ideas, and you can reach conclusions on that and memorize that in the long-term memory. But you are not capable of processing divine thought. The Holy Spirit is the only entity that can do this. He can bring it to your attention. He can make it clear to you in academic understanding so you can say, yeah, I believe it. But you do not have the power within your neurology to lay that memory trace. The filling of the Holy Spirit must do this. And so the Holy Spirit has the power and the prerogative to go into the neurons of your brain, to get into its DNA, to the pertinent associated genes and structure the proteins which are needed to carry the data. Now you try to do this without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. So the power of the Spirit activates certain genes in the DNA of the pertinent nuclei, altering the structure of these affected neurons. And we've noted on Thursday there are four ways these neurons are altered. You get Thursday's tape, you'll hear that. 41. The memory trace of doctrine is permanently established in the brain as electrochemical transmitters communicate the data from one neuron to another through axons, synapses, and dendrites. It fires out of here, comes down the axon, out to the synaptic membranes, jumps the synaptic cleft into the dendrite of the other neuron, and then it moves on down the system. The memory trace of doctrine is permanently established in the brain, and it does this as electrochemical transmitters communicate the data from one neuron to another, and this is done through axons, synapses, and dendrites. 42. Once the knowledge is encoded into the brain's long-term memory as a chemically unique wheel track, once it is encoded into your long-term memory, it is permanently available for recall and consideration, but only under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Once you've got it in long-term memory, it's there for access, and the Holy Spirit will bring it up. That is an asset to you that you will always have, and remember it when you're in carnality. Remember it when you're in reversionism. If you get filled with the Holy Spirit, He will chip away at that scar tissue. He will put light back where there was darkness. He will bring to your remembrance those doctrines you need to know. And this should be a motivation for you as you fight the battles of the angelic conflict. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of noting these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would make them clear to us so that we might better understand the process and procedure of executing the Christian way of life. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun tha e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of doctrine and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.